And you know, as I was as thinking about continuing our teaching series about relationships, I thought I would share something about love that I've experienced many times over my 20 years of being a pastor. Now, I know the first thought that you think of, he is way too young to have been a pastor for 20 years. Mark, wasn't that what you were thinking? Yeah, that's what I thought. But as I said before, my thought is that if we can get this idea of love right, we're going to have fewer issues along the way as we talk about love, marriage, and sex. And now you may be thinking, what does Genesis 1 have to do with love? What does Genesis 1 have to do with love? Well, let's take a closer look. As we step down through the creation story, we see that before this point, God has, number one, he's spoken items into existence. If you ever take a look at this, allow this to come and boil to the surface to you. God has spoken items into existence. In other words, let there be light. Let there be. That's his beginning statement. And the second thing that he has done is ordered a, what you might call a redeployment of an item. So, let the waters be gathered. All right? And the final thing that he has done is called upon the primary things of the cosmos and to bring forth secondary creatures. For instance, let the earth bring forth vegetation, right? So those are the three main ways that God says actions in this Genesis chapter 1. Let the waters be gathered, let there be, you know, light, darkness, whatever, and then let the earth bring forth vegetation. However, now we switch to plural pronouns. I don't know if this has been obvious to you or not, but we switch to plural pronouns, us and our, in our scripture for today. So let's look at it. Then God said, let us make humankind in whose image? In our image, according to what? Now, I don't know about you, but that is an interesting thing that we tend to just kind of read right through, don't we? It points to the unique significance of this moment of creation. If you think about it, this is a purposeful and measured action that God does not entrust to anyone else. The three persons of what we call the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, consult about these things. They agree together because humanity, when it was made, was to be dedicated and devoted to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So now listen to the next part of this. This is beginning at 27. So God created humankind in his image. And for some reason, that's repeated. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. When we look at some key phrases, some things come to light here. So if you notice, as I said, God said, so God created humankind in his image. The reason why that's humankind, by the way, Adam does not mean male. Adam is not a personal pronoun. It's not a name, right? It is mankind. So the way that would be read was, so God created mankind in his image. All right, so the human, the Homo sapien, God created in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Does that make sense? So it's humankind. It's male and female. God created them. All right, and both are in his image. So the first and most obvious is that we were created male and female. Both are in the likeness of God. Right? We are to mirror God into the world. So if you think about it, think about us being, back in Egyptian days, they would have these huge, shiny lack of a better term, bowls, right? And they would be down in these chambers where they were either digging or maybe where they were working or burying their dead. And they would put the first one in the place so the sun would shine in on that. And they would could move it this way to change the light around the room. And they might reflect it to another one, which reflects it to another room. You see what I'm saying? And that mirror is well, it's not a mirror to us. It would be like kind of a bent up, foggy type mirror, right? Mirrors didn't come about until just lately. I mean, the last several hundred years. And so you know, it has this kind of bowl-shaped thing so they can the light will come in and they can control that light wherever they're working. Does that make sense? So what this means is that we are to be a reflection, right, of who God is. So in other words, think about God being the sun, and we are to reflect that light to the world that's around us. Does that make sense, everybody? So that's what this means as far as the image of God. It doesn't mean we physically look like God. Dear God, after recording myself for last week, I looked at that and I thought, man, that is one ugly dude. How do people put up with that every week? And look at that nose, the schnoz on him, good night. Right? So praise God, it's not the image of God, right? It's not literally the physical image of God. We are to reflect God into the people around us, into the community around us. All right? Let me see. We are to be an extension of God's own dominion. All right? Don't let that word get away from you. I'm going to come back to it. It's important that we hear that from the beginning, God chooses not to be the only one who has exercised creative power. You've heard me say it before. All of us are creating. We are created to be creative. And it doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. When you say something, you either create or you destroy. It's your choice. Right? When you build people up, you create. When you tear people down, you destroy. Right? So God chooses not to be the only one who has or exercises creative power. The invitation has been given to us. So male and female are both to mirror God. And yet, obviously, there are distinctive differences, right, in male and female. Males are usually much more beautiful. I was looking at birds this morning. Boy, the males are, boy, they're just so colorful. I figured I'd get a rise on that one. I know I will when I get home. No. But anyway, interesting how nature is when you look around you as far as that's concerned. But there are distinctive differences, obviously, between male and female. And with us being in the image of God is that human beings are given all the gifts necessary to take up the God-given responsibilities listed in Genesis 1. All right, are you sticking with me? So the second is this idea of subdue. Subdue. Now the next two words, we have kind of this concept that has put a negative connotation on these things, right? So what do you think when you subdue something? In our current, huh? Hold it down, right? Take control, right? And if we go back to the Hebrew word is kabas. Kabas, all right? And what it means is to tend to focus on the earth, particularly things around cultivation. All right, so farmers, when you cultivate the ground and grow corn and beans, wheat, etc., that's perfect metaphor for kabas, for subdue. All right, excuse me. It's the idea is to bring the world along to its fullest possible creational potential. You know, like how I pray here for our kids. I mean, our job as parents and as church, right, is to do our best to protect these kids, to guide these kids, to help their parents guide these kids so that they will live up to their fullest potential that God has given in them. Understand? Can I get an amen on that? That's what this idea of kibos or subdue in English means. It's to bring the earth to its fullest potential. To use all the knowledge that we have to make earth have its full potential and glorify God. Does that make sense? All right, so now there is another word in here that we get confused. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What does dominion mean in, when we use it in today's language? Control? Rule? Probably the boys think I have dominion over them sometimes. Right? Amen. Right, but finally, this word dominion, it's a, the Hebrew word for dominion is rada. Rada, all right? And it isn't what we think of dominion. It's not to exploit. It's not to have power over or control. It is understood in terms of caregiving and nurturing. Caregiving and nurturing. Do you see how words through the millennia have turned, right? It means caregiving and nurturing, and by the way, that includes to non-human life, right? I mean, look at what is included here, right? The fish, the birds, right? Every living thing that moves upon the earth, okay? So, now, here we go. Before I move on, I want to read from the message. It brings out all these concepts that we've just talked about. So, oh man, did I do that wrong? No, okay. So here's the message, guys. Listen to this. It's kind of cool. God spoke, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature. You hear that? Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature so that they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. Right? So you can hear those things and those concepts that we just spoke of. It just sounds different from the New Revised Standard Version or any of the other versions, right? So now, bring this home to marriage. It really focuses on the Hebrew word rada, that idea of caring and caregiving and nurturing. And I can't tell you how many weddings I have done over the years, probably hundreds. And in every one, we go through the marriage vows just to remind ourselves. I want us to say these together, and I hope I have it up on the screen. Do I not? Well, all right, you guys probably know it good enough. Here we go. Just like on a wedding day, now, whenever it goes, in the name of God, I want you to say your name. All right, can you do that? And don't say, state your name. All right, and then obviously if you're a guy, you say wife, and if you're a woman, you say husband. So, in the name of God, it's all right. Say it. You're not making any promises, right? I just want to remind you of, and dear God, you're not marrying me. I'm already married. So, all right. So, in the name of God, I, whatever your name is, take you to be my husband, wife, whatever, right? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. This is my sacred vow. All right, now, during the wedding, we're always thinking better and richer and health, right? And, you know, maybe guys are thinking some other things too, right? We're excited about it. We're pumped up about it. Maybe a little nervous about it. And it's easy to live and to love during those times. Amen? It's easy to be nurturing and caregiving in the times that are better and richer and healthier, right? But what about the worse and the poor and the sickness times? What about those times? Sometimes it's not so easy to love in those worst times and those poorer times and those sickness times, is it? I have to tell you, I've seen couples married 60 years love each other during these times, and I've seen couples married 5 years love each other during these times. I've seen when cancer or Alzheimer's or other diseases have control of a loved one and the spouse sticks by their side, is with them every day at the nursing home or wherever they are in the hospital, right? Sticks by their side and loves and nurtures and cares for their mate. Amen? That's the other side of the vows that when we get married, we often don't think about. You know, just being up with mom and dads, they've been married 49 years. Is it 59? 59? Thank you, Jamie. I should have asked you before I said that. Sorry, mom and dad. They're watching. Dad is probably going, that's all right. That means I'm 10 years younger. In different times, whether it's he needs the care or mom needs the care, they care for one another. That nurturing aspect of love. I've seen Jim and Ginger do that. Whenever I was over in St. Louis, there was a young man around 40 years old who had got esophageal cancer. Guys, get that checked out. If you have acid reflux, do not go another day. You understand me? They had a 4-year-old son. His wife stuck by him all the times of his sickness. She was, I think, in her late 30s. So it doesn't matter how old you are. You understand what I'm saying? It's a definition of what love and care and nurture is in your own life. There's many, many others. Many right now in this church. I've seen an extension of these vows with people's children. Oh, it's so easy to love them when they're making you proud. When they're doing exactly what you think they ought to be doing, right? Okay, maybe I'm wrong there. Maybe that's just me. But when they start getting their own mind, or they start going down a road that you think is unhealthy or is not living up to their potential, when they become like the prodigal child that Jesus spoke of, these are the worst times, aren't they? And sometimes we, oh man, I'd love to go back to the cradle days. And what about kids that stick with their parents when the going gets tough? You see, this is one of the things Genesis is speaking of whenever it says that we are to have dominion over. Do you understand what I'm saying today? It means to reflect God. It means to reflect. I swear, there it is right there, see? It means to reflect God, showing love, caring for one another, and nurturing each other. Let's read this together. It means to reflect God, showing love, caring for one another, and nurturing each other. Now, if I may fast forward to the New Testament, in the fullness of God's plan, what has come into being that is also to be a reflection of God? That's right there in front of you, literally, and behind you. Unless you're in the back row. In the New Testament, what came to be that is also to be the reflection of God? The church. The church. The church is to be, I like to call it an organism, not an organization, right? Because an organism is made of living things, right? We are, the church is an organism that is meant to reflect God's love, not only to each other, but to the community. So, may you go from this place with a new understanding of God's love for us. May you come to know whatever, whether it's marriage, whether it's your parent-child relationships, whether it's within your relationships in the church, what it means when we say for better or for worse. Amen. And may you have dominion, you understand what I'm saying, right? May you have dominion over it all and be a reflection of your Creator. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much. We thank you for this creation story where you create men, a man and a woman, humanity, Lord. When you tell us how we are to not only treat the earth, but we are also to treat each other. And so we ask in Jesus' name that you anoint us fully in his name, so that we can go from this place and reflect your glory, reflect your grace, reflect your forgiveness. We pray all these things in your Son's name, and all of God's people said, amen.